Turn with me this morning, if you would, in your scriptures to hit chapter 15 of Judges. We'll be reading verses 10 through verse 20. And the men of Judah said, "Why are you come up against us?" And they answered, "To bind Samson are we come up to do to him as he hath done to us." Then 3,000 men of Judah went to the top of the rock Etam. And he said to Samson, "Knowest thou not that the Philistines are rulers over us? What is it that thou hast done unto us?" And he said unto them, "As they did unto me, so have I done unto them." And they said unto him, "We are come down to bind thee, that we may deliver thee into the hands of the Philistines." And Samson said unto them, "Swear unto me that thou wilt not fall upon me yourselves." And they spake unto him, saying, "No, but we will bind thee fast and deliver thee into their hand. But surely we will not kill thee." And they bound him with two new cords and brought him up from the rock. And when he came unto Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him, and the Spirit of Jehovah came mightily upon him, and the cords that were upon his arms became as flax that was burnt with fire, and his bands loosed from off his hands. And he found a new jawbone of an ass, and put forth his hand and took it, and slew 1,000 men therewith. And Samson said, "With the jawbone of an ass, heap upon heaps, with the jawbone of an ass have I slain 1,000 men." And it came to pass that when he had made an end of speaking, that he cast away the jawbone out of his hand and called the place Ramoth Lehi. And he was sore athirst and called on Jehovah and said, "Thou hast given this great deliverance into the hand of thy servant. And now shall I die with thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised?" But God clave an hollow place that was in the jaw, and there came water thereout. And when he had drunk, his spirit came again, and he revived. And wherefore he called the name thereof in Hakorah, which is in Lehi unto this day. And he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. Again, let's pray. Lord, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your word that is so clear, that is so trustworthy, Lord. You show us the men that you have used in history are just like us. Therefore, we have no reason to think that you would not use us. And so, Lord, we see men who are weak, who are frail, who are often unworthy of thy love and care, but yet, because you have chosen us in Christ, Lord, you will not let us go. And so help us to see, Lord, in all the times that we look through and there are struggles, you are the ruler of all the earth, and you will do your will. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning, as we come back to Judges, we see now Samson, remember, has defeated the men of Timnath. There was a great slaughter in verse 8. And now he has gone back to Judah. He's gone to Etam, which is basically a rock or a large stone. And there he stays by himself, living in the caves and crevices of that rock. And now as we come to verse 9, we saw that the Philistines went up and pitched in Judah. They took their troops and they go not to attack Judah, but they go to find Samson. And as I've said, Samson is a judge. He's a type of Christ. And as weak as he is, and we see in his life these times when he seems to fall away, yet we see God using his sin to glorify himself. And so we see now as he these people, men of the Philistines, come into the land, we find Judah, as they go out to speak to them and try to find out why have they come. As far as they know, there's nothing that they have done to upset or call attention to themselves so that the Philistines should come into their land. And as they send a group of men to represent Israel to talk with them, in verse 10, we see again that the men, Judah say, ask the question, why are you come up against us? We haven't done anything to you. You are our masters. We bow before you. We pay our taxes. We do whatever you tell us to. We're yours. They're again acknowledging that they have turned their back on their God and they have yielded to them, when in actuality God says, if you would stand up, I would help. And so now we see as they come and the Philistines now answer them again, and they answered to bind Samson. First of all, we come to find this one man. One man. And 1,000 men come to hunt him down. And notice why it is. And they said unto him, to do unto him as he hath done unto us. Remember now, Samson was first deceived by his wife because of the men of Timnath. They forced her to get the answer of this riddle so they could win the wager and would not themselves be embarrassed and unable to pay for what they have wagered. Samson had then left because his wife was given to someone else. When he left, he burns down their fields in retaliation for how they've been treated. And after he burns down their fields, these men then go to his wife. Remember, she's a picture of the church. They are a picture of the world who hates Christ, the seed of the serpent who is trying to kill and crush its head, and yet whose head will be crushed. But nonetheless, there's that picture. And they go and they kill his wife. Torture her family. And now in vengeance, as the avenger of blood, remember, Samson has never, in his mind, put his wife away. She's still his wife. He had gone down again to see her. And the father had not allowed him to see her. And it was because of the men of Timnath, the Philistines. And so now, after they have killed him, he goes down and attacks probably the city of Timnath. We're not told much about the battles, only that there was a great slaughter. And after that slaughter, he goes back home into Judah, goes to Etam, there which was a great rock, and you could have, there were caves and crevices there in which he could stay. And remember, he didn't go there because he was afraid. He went there, he did not want his people, Israelites, to suffer. He was protecting them, not protecting himself. And so now, Philistines know that he must have gone home. And notice, they enter into the land with a troop of men, over 1,000. But now notice Israel's reaction in verse 11. And 3,000 men of Judah went to the top of the rock Edom. After meeting with their enemies, their slave masters, Judah does not react to stand up against the enemy. Notice, they take 3,000 men, call them, as it were, to war, and they go up to the rock Etam, and there they go out to search for Samson. Where was their courage? The Philistines had only brought 1,000 men. Why not stand up and say, here's the day of reckoning? No, they are like the world today. Like the church today, weak. And again, why? Because they've turned their back on God. And so again, we see in this. So they go to him. And now notice as they find him. Sound like a bunch of politicians today. Know you not that the Philistines are rulers over us? They tax us enough. They take what they want enough. They have arms which we don't have. We bow before them, and we're happy with that right now. We don't need a deliverer. We're content just to live in the land and serve them. That's where we are today. The church is like the world. It's got everything the world is. Its music is like the world. Its teachings is like the world. One man has written a book. It has to do with how the church and the world have come together. And basically the church of young people today, they are more like God is the moralistic cleanser. Therapeutic. Moralistic. He's out there, but He's not entering into our life. This is where they were. And they were living just basically like the Philistines. And so, again, they ask Him, what have you done? You're going to upset them, and they're going to take it out on us. And Samson just said unto them, as they have done unto me, I've done unto them. I am the avenger of blood, first of all, for my wife's sake, even though she was a Philistine, and I think that's a picture again of the fact that the Gentiles will be brought in. There's nothing in this story that says he had any hatred, anger against her. He was like God with his people, even though they have sinned. He says, turn. Turn. You've sinned, but I will forgive. But they haven't. And secondly, not only have they killed his wife, and he has avenged her, but he's also avenging the people of Israel because it is the Philistines who are coming upon them, have placed themselves as slave masters over them. And so he's got two aspects of there. The avenger of the church of God. Remember in the Revelation, there's that picture of the souls of those who have been beheaded for the sake of the gospel. And they are crying out to the Lord, how long, O Lord, are you going to wait before you bring judgment upon the world? And the Lord says, a little longer until those who will die for me have finished. Then it'll come. Here again, this is the picture over throughout history and why God hasn't come yet. The elect have not all been called. And in that day, God will come. And so now they're worried. And Samson, as they are discussing what's going on, they said, we are come down to bind thee that we may deliver thee into the hand of the Philistines. Does that ring a bell as you come to the time of Christ? Remember, Samson is like Christ. He's a loner. God has sent him to be the judge, and he is the only single judge there is, the ruler of Israel. He's to take vengeance upon the wicked, that is, the Philistines, who are the slave masters of his people, who have them in bondage. And he, like Moses, is to lead them out, like Christ, to deliver them. And so, as they come down, and they deliver him into the hand of the Philistines. Remember, the Jews took Christ and delivered him into the hand of the Romans because they could not carry out capital punishment under the laws of the Roman government. They were like the Catholic Church in the days of the Inquisition. Remember, the Catholics said, oh, we never, never persecuted anybody. We never tortured people. We never put them to death. Well, technically, they didn't, but actually they did. Because they would take, the church could not carry out capital punishment nor punishment, though they did, underground. But they would deliver the saints, the Christians, who they accused of great sins because they had defied the church. And they would give them over to the civil authorities who would then burn them at the stake, or put them to death, or torture them. Same thing. It has always been the church, it seems like, who does the most damage within the church. And so now we see this as again, Samson, like Christ, is delivered by his own people. They give him up to those who have the authority. And so now we see, Samson said unto them, swear unto me that you will not fall upon me yourself. Here again, a man who loves his people. He did not want to hurt his people. And he vows to them, he says, you let me go to them. I will give myself over to you to deliver me to the enemy. You can be the betrayer of me. I would rather you betray me and hand me over to them than to harm you, my people. And so Samson gives himself to them. And remember, like Christ, they bind him. They said, we will bind thee fast and deliver thee into their hand. But surely we will not kill thee. It says, and they bound him with two new cords. And again, the picture there is they used cords that they knew would hold. There was no doubt about their ability to hold something. And they bind his hands. Remember Christ as he's led before trial. His hands are bound. A crown of thorns is upon him. And so now they take Samson. And notice they use 3,000 men to take Samson. The Philistines have entered into the land with 1,000 men. They have raised 3,000 men to go find Samson so they can turn him over to the Philistines. And so we see the picture is coming. God is using this to draw His enemies out. Everything is being laid out by God and His ordained will. They will come like sheep to the slaughter as they come to Samson. But they come excitedly. And so it says, and again, they take him and bind him. And it says, and they came to Lehi. And the word Lehi means rock or hill. And when they came to Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him. And again, the picture there is, here is this shout of victory. They bring Samson bound in rope by rope. He's been bound. These are not little cords. They're great ropes. And they bind his hand, they bind his feet. And no doubt they fasten his arms down beside him so that his elbows, you know, you can't just lift his elbows. He's bound. Almost like being mummified. In the sense of having the ropes around his waist and around his arms to keep them down. And they bring him in, and the shout of victory by the Philistines is heard all around. They have their greatest enemy. Already they have learned that this one man, as we saw last week, is a one-man wrecking team. And they haven't been able to do anything to him. He's killed 33 Philistines, remember, because of the wager. God's anger came. Remember, the Holy Spirit comes upon him and he does that. He then has just gone through a slaughter of men, and I believe it's in Timnath. That was the town that was so strong against him. Now they've probably called other men around in other towns to come and go and find Samson. God is already showing them He doesn't need an army. He can take one man, Jesus Christ, whom Samson is a type of, and conquer the world, which he has. And so again, they shouted. But now notice, their shout, as it were, is responded to by the Spirit of Jehovah came upon him. Now what does that mean and what is it like? We don't know. We do know that when the Holy Spirit came upon him, the strength that he needed was given to him. And it says, and he came mightily upon him. Remember, God is the God who created all things. He's over everything. He's the one who has created the volcanoes with their great power. The earthquakes and the hurricanes and the tornadoes, as we've seen and we witness what we think sometimes is miraculous power and might in the winds. But that's nothing to God. He controls the waves. He controls the lightning. And so like lightning now, the Holy Spirit comes upon Samson. Remember, his long hair is a symbol. His strength is not in his hair. Remember, he was a Nazarite. So was Samson. So was Samuel. So was John the Baptist. And they didn't have any great power that came upon them, and they did mighty works in that sense. He's been singled out like a mighty army. He leads the church. And so now, Samson, as it were, as he's laying on the ground, probably, I don't know if they had him prostrate or on his back, but nonetheless, they know it's Samson. They've got him. And the Spirit comes upon him, and he says these ropes are broken like fat flax that was burned. It's like a piece of bamboo that's been burned. It still has its shape, and you touch it after it's been burned, and it's just standing there, and it crumbles, and these ropes fall off. But there's another picture here also that we see. We see God in His providence. This is something you and I should take comfort in, as we see. Samson, it appears at this point, is in the worst place he's ever been. He's surrounded by 1,000 Philistines with swords, spears, or whatever. And they are given a great victory shout. The Holy Spirit has come upon him, and he's broke the cords. And now he is there. What will he fight with? And it says, and he found a new jawbone of an ass. And he put forth his hand and took it. Now, it may seem like a little thing, and as you read the scripture, it generally fills in some of the important points. It says, a new jawbone. It doesn't say he found an old carcass of bones that were dried out, but it's a new one. It's an animal that has died in the recent months. It still has, the bones still have some sinew, and they're resilient. And it's not just brittle, so when he hits it, it cracks and breaks. We see God's providence here, and I think it's good for us to understand as we look about today and we see all the things happening around the world, not only in America now, around the world, things that we would think even 20 years ago would be, it would take an idiot to believe the things that they are doing. And so we see how man thinks. Sin makes men irrational. So is God in control? And there's the big question. All of us have that question. Who's in control? Well, who was in control all through the judges when it says, and the Lord delivered the children of Israel into the hands of their enemies? God was giving them over. He's in control. He works His will. In our confession, sometimes if you've got a Westminster Confession of Faith, go back and read what it says about the sovereignty of God in different places, of His eternal decrees. Because again, God has ordained whatsoever comes to pass. That's what we need to understand. Who is your God? Who is your God? Is it the God of Scripture, or is it the God of the world and of most churches? The majority of churches do not believe that God is in absolute control. I was listening to a little website the other night of a man who's critiquing some of the faith, health and wealth gospel men. And he was playing tapes of these different men. And they were saying, God can't do anything unless you want to do it. Who is your God? You need to ask yourself, what is God? And again, the confession, if you know the catechism, who is God? God is a Spirit, infinite, eternal. And it gives all of His attributes. Most people today don't have a God that matches the attributes of the gods of Scripture. Nothing happens. He says, the trumpet does not blow in the city, and I have not done it. And he's talking about war coming. And so again, we see in our confession, it says, God from all eternity, by the most wise and holy counsel of His own will, freely and unchangeably ordains whatsoever comes to pass. There is not one atom out of place that God has not ordained to be out of place. When Paul writes in Colossians, he's by Him. He's speaking about Christ, by whom all things were made. And by Him, all things literally hold together. And so it says, again, He is the one who's in control of everything. Now, thereby, neither is God the author of sin, nor is violence done to the creatures, nor the liberty of contingency of second causes taken away. In other words, God has ordained whatever comes to pass, and He's also ordained all the means to that, we would say, the secondary things that are tied to it. Because this happens, that will happen. God has ordained that line. We call when it breaks that line, we call it a miracle. Christ feeding 5,000 people. Christ walking on the waters. Samson defeating the armies of the Philistines. These are things God enters into, but He's ordained them in advance. But now for us, we need to understand, what is God saying to us? But how does that apply to us? If you'll notice now, at this greatest moment in His life at this point, He's got 1,000 Philistines in front of Him or around Him. God's power comes upon Him, and it says, and just lucky for Him, He finds the jawbone of an ass. And it's a new one. It's pliable. It's not just going to fall apart or break and snap. Now, the jawbone of an ass, in some sense, is shaped a little bit like a boomerang. And of course, you got the jawbone that has the teeth, and then the backside of it, which is kind of like a, I'd say, maybe like a hatchet, you know, shaped a little bit like the way you could have. And He takes that into His hand, and now we see God's providence. God didn't just magically place that jawbone there. God had ordained that this donkey would die for whatever reason. He was placed out there on this hill, and the buzzards and all the other animals ate his body parts, and there was a skeleton left. We're not told how much, but the jawbone stands out to Him as though it's maybe the only thing. Maybe the animals have dragged the bones away. But now, again, we see God's providence. Now, what is God's providence? And on the back of your notes this morning, I've kind of given you a list of verses that speak of the sovereignty of God. He does whatsoever He pleases in the army of heaven and in men. And so we see Him here, as we see this, God, the great Creator of all things, does uphold, direct, and dispose and govern all creatures, actions and things, from the greatest even to the least. There is not one thing that God has not ordained and that God does not see that it comes to pass. The provider means He's the God of providence. He's the God of providing. You go to Psalm 104 and other songs where it talks about He is the one who sends sun and rain. He is the one who gives the grass. He is the one who gives the vine for the happiness of man. Over and over through Scripture you find God is the one who controls it. When there's a drought, does God bring it about? Yes, He's ordained it. But again, now it says that He upholds, directs, and governs all creatures and their actions. When we see these people in the streets, when we see these criminals, these thugs, these God-haters, these irrational people, just remember, God has given them over to a reprobate mind. And God has given them freedom to do what their heart desires to do and reveal to all people on the earth who they are and what they are. God has ordained it. Yet He's not the author of sin. The question comes, well, then did God ordain the fall? Yes, He did. Did God create evil? No, He didn't. Wait a minute. I thought He created all things. Evil is not a creation. Evil is an ethical decision. When Adam was told not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God was placing that as the law that he had to observe. He could eat of anything in the garden, all the trees. God didn't even say, don't touch it. He just, you shall not eat of that tree, for in the day that you eat thereof, you will die. And Adam made a decision. When Eve brought him the fruit, he took of it and he ate it. And again, he disobeyed God and he brought sin into the world. He died spiritually right then. He became an enemy of God. And he became the father of sin in the world. And all of his children would be just like him, born sinners, enemies of God. And now remember in Genesis 3, God says, but I will put enmity between two seeds, seed of the woman, the seed of the serpent. And so he again initiates that. But God, for man and especially for his children, says, I'm the God of providence. There is no dictator ever raised in the world or king in the world who was not appointed by God. Daniel tells us he sets up the king. The most common men to be the kings over men. And this is, again, it is his immutable counsel. He does not change his counsel of his own will to the praise and glory of him. Everything's done for God's glory. But now again, as we see our text coming on, we see now Samson. God providentially is watching him, guiding him, directing him. He's decreed all the things and the means to those ends that will be there. And so now Samson says, and if you notice again, the battle is not told about. I've looked all over and trying to find what was the layout of the land of Lehi. And you really can't tell. It's a stony place, rocks, holes. Don't know if there were any trees there. Oh, and notice how Samuel tells the battle. There's only one verse that picks up the battle. And it just says, and Samson with the jawbone of an ass, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of an ass, have I slain 1,000. He slew 1,000 men. We're not told how did it happen. You know, God doesn't give us the graphics. God is not the God of the world who points to us to superhumans, you know, all these great men who can do all kind of crazy things that are miracles in the world. No, he just says Samson killed 1,000 men. That's it. He doesn't give us any picture of it with the jawbone of an ass. And I think that's because it's like building and drawing pictures of God, of Christ. If you do that, at some point people start worshiping Him. Look at the Catholic Church, who worships the pictures of God, worships the statues of Jesus, worships the statues of Mary and all their other saints. Thou shalt not have any graven images. And so now Samson, it just says, with the jawbone of ass kills 1,000. And now verse 16 is actually a song. He sits down. Remember, like Deborah sang, Miriam, Moses' sister, sang after they crossed the Red Sea. And now this song, I don't know what a tune would be. As Samson, remember, he had a riddle that he gave those men. Throughout this book, these chapters of Samson, there's these little things that just come up, and it's almost like God is amusing himself and antagonizing his enemy. And so now, after killing 1,000 Philistines, we don't know how many others were there. I'm sure there were more than, and many fled once it was getting close to the end. But he says this, and literally in the Hebrew, now remember, the word ass and the word heaps in the Hebrew are homonyms. They are words that sound just alike. Like our word so. You can say, so what? Or I want a needle so I can sew this. See, so means has two meanings, or they sound alike. And so now this a literal translation, and now there's some debate whether he means heaps or ass, but nonetheless it says Samson, literally it says, with the jawbone of an ass, and asses upon asses, with the jawbone of an ass I have smitten 1,000. Now in the Hebrew it all rhymes. It's a song. He's singing of his victory as he comes to an end. And he names this place Ramoth Lehi, which means the hill of the jawbone. Our jawbone hill. As we have many, many military army. I remember wartime movies back in the before the 60s and down. You had all these movies, you know. Hacksaw Ridge, Pork Chop Hill. Here again, getting close. Jawbone Hill. And so when the people come there, they know what's happened there. And so Samson marks it out, first of all, by singing. And then he's probably sitting on the ground, kind of got his hands around. He's got this jawbone in his hand with around his knees. He's just taking a breath. Again, the Holy Spirit comes on to give him strength. But it doesn't mean it doesn't sap his natural strength out when it's over. Have you ever had a dream where, you know, you're running and you're fighting and you're doing, and you wake up in the morning and you feel like you've been in a war? Well, this is kind of where I think he, as he comes through this battle, and said, and it came to pass that when he had made an end of speaking, that he cast away the jawbone out of his hands and called it Ramoth Lehi. Jawbone Hill. Today they would put a marker there and had a little thing where Samson, you know, describing the battle. Jawbone Hill. A memorable place in history. Still there today. They've marked it out. Now comes to the point. How did Samson do this? How was he able to accomplish this? Did he do it by himself? No. Because God, the Holy Spirit, was within him, giving him the strength. Yes, his body went through all the things that it needed to do. But God was giving him this exceptional strength. And it says, and he was sore athirst. He's had a mighty, mighty battle, one physically killing 1,000 men. He's completely wasted, as we would say. And why is that? Wouldn't God just let him go on as he normally goes on? It's done now. The Holy Spirit lets him go back in kind of his normal, natural life. No. He's worn out. He's completely exhausted. And all of a sudden, he's athirsty. Remember, Christ in the desert. Here's Samson, for the most part, in the desert. He's thirsty. All of a sudden, God's showing him something. Samson, you killed 1,000 men. You could kill the whole nation of the Philistines under my power. But you know what? You're but a man. Let me show you your great need. The smallest thing in the world can bring you down to your knees. And after killing 1,000 men, he's athirst. Christ, after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he's hungered and he's thirsty. That's our weakest point. But now God's coming to him in this weakest point. Come, and now notice what he does. He calls upon Jehovah. Strongest man in the world at some point would have to call out for help or die. But God is showing him that he's but a man And he's a man that God has separated to be a priest and a judge for the people. And so now, as he sits there on the ground, he's crying out to the Lord and says, "You have given me this great deliverance into the hands of thy servant." There's that word deliverance, salvation. "You've saved us. You've given me the victory, Lord. I'm but your servant." But now notice how it turns. "Lord, you've given me this victory. And now shall I die for thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised?" We could say at this point, no, you're not. God has given the victory. He's not going to let you die at this point in your life among your enemies or with your enemies, as it were. "No, I've got more work for you to do, Samson. I'm not going to let you die with the uncircumcised." Again, if he died with them, we would hear the Philistines saying, "Well, he did kill 1,000, but you know what? He died doing it. He's gone now. Things are back to normal." And so now, "But God clave a hollow place that was in the jaw, and there came water thereout. And when he had drunk, his spirit came again, and he revived. Wherefore, he called the name of the place En Hakkore, which is in Lehi unto this day." Now, there's some things you need to kind of clear up in this thing. Most people today who take this literally say that he got his water out of the jawbone. Now, the jawbone plays a part in it, but I don't believe that the water came out of the jawbone. A lot of people think, well, he held it tight and his body was giving up fluids and it was running into the jawbone, and somehow God worked him. God could do the miracle. That's not the question. Was the miracle with the jawbone or with the stream of water, the fountain that God gave him? See, he's a picture of Christ, but he's also like Moses. Remember, Moses in the desert struck the rock and it brought forth water. Now, if you'll notice that Samson's sitting there, and what he's doing, he's considering, "I've killed 1,000 men with this jawbone," and he takes the jawbone and he throws it away. It never says he goes back and picks it up. And literally, there was a spring that sprung up out of the rock. Like Moses. Remember, in Moses' day it says, "And Christ was the rock." Here again, Samson is fighting and standing on the shoulders, as it were, of Christ. As he's a type and picture of Christ, defending His church, fighting for His church, defeating Satan, and crushing the head of the serpent. And so now, it says, he now sees this stream. And it was probably, and it says, where the jawbone was. And then the other issue is again in this test. So he names the spring En Hakkore. That is, the well of him that called or cried. The well. He doesn't say the jawbone. He says the well. And even Samuel, who wrote this book, says that it's still there in his day. The spring that God opened up, as it were, in the desert, on this rock where there's no water. And there's this spring. And said, it's still in Lehi. But now, as we come to the last verse, "And he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines for 20 years. Now, for Samson, unlike most of the other judges, he never completely and absolutely defeated the Philistines. The children of Israel never completely came out from under the arm and the pressure of the Philistines. But he lightened it. And he pointed them to Christ, that their hope is in the Lord. And he showed them that they needed a righteous king, a king who would follow God's law, lead them and guide them and strengthen them. See, all along the judges are showing us that Israel needs a king, but he needs a righteous king, not a king like the nations. He's also showing the Philistines that they are nothing before the God of Israel. One man is all that God needs. And we see how God shows them that there's nothing they can do to fight against God if He so chooses. And by one man, He brings them to their knees in many places. Shows them their weakness and their inability. That God is in control and the all-powerful and almighty God rules. And so, God is only letting them go on in their rule as He chooses. But God rules. And so we see this in this 20 years that He rules. And so God shows us again. God's guiding. When you look and you get depressed about the situation, about it, think about who God is. Ask yourself, what kind of God is our God versus what kind of God there is? Does your God just know what's happening? Many and most evangelical Christians believe God knows everything. He knows what's happening. But He can't be responsible for evil, but He just lets man freely do, or in His free will do whatever He's going to do, and He can't do anything about it. He just knows it. Who's in control? Does God allow things to happen because He knows they're going to happen anyhow? Or does God ordain? And when He ordains, what will happen? Man freely does what He has ordained. I think as you look at Scripture, what kind of God do you have? A God who only knows what's happening is not much of a God at all. Because in actuality, what I am going to do, which I don't even know yet, and so how can He know it? And there is a group of men call themselves evangelicals who believe this. Not even God can know. He can know certain things, but He can't know everything because He's made man completely free. And that means free of him, free of everything. He does what He's going to do, and God doesn't know what He's going to do until He does it. And therefore, who's God? Can you serve a God who is like that? Don't you think it's of necessity if there's a God, He not only knows everything, He's in control of everything. And if He's in control of it, He must know it. Where does His foreknowledge of things come from? Is it because He has ordained? He has a blueprint, a plan? Or is He drawing His plan as it comes into fashion? And then He says, well, this is going to happen, so I know if I go, hey, 1, 2, 3, that means 1 plus 1 is 2, and if these things happen, then they'll end up like this. So it's going to happen like that. I'll let it happen. But in actuality, can't do anything. No, our God rules. God is in control. God raised up Stalin, Lenin, Mao, and Hitler. He's raised up every one of the presidents of the United States, the congressmen, and all. And they will one day stand before Him as rulers of nations and cities and towns. And God will say, what have you done? And their judgment will be even greater because of their incompetence, because all men are incompetent, born sinners, because sin makes man irrational. But that doesn't take away their responsibility to rule by God's law. So when we think about things, think of the day coming when God will hold all men accountable for all they have done in this world. And God at the same time is laughing in heaven. You see it in all the way through Samson. There's some highlights that are kind of almost comical. And I think that is so we can make fun of the enemy. And so now we can say, God is with us. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob will not leave us nor forsake us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your goodness to us. Thank You for the blessings. We thank You that You are in control, that You guide and direct all things by Your will. In Jesus' name, amen.